got to start leaving tissues up here. Anybody got tissues? I'm not kidding. All I could think is that as she was finishing that song, keep my head above the waves and the water, is the three-year-old on the shore. How poignant the songs of rescue that we have from God. Thanks. Oh my gosh, you got to be an engineer to get it open. Luckily, my dad was an engineer. I guess I've not been this transparent. Let me be really transparent. I believe that all of the messages that we've been preaching up until this point and all the ones that we've got going forward all fit together. So when you miss one, you miss a piece in the big puzzle. Let me say it very, very clearly. I believe that the cross of Jesus Christ is the defining moment for how we understand who God is. And that the shadow of the cross, an empty, used cross, is what reflects on us and changes the way we look at Scripture, and it has an effect this way in history as well as to the past in history, and it transforms the way we look at the Old Testament. Jesus today will say something that summarizes all of the Old Testament, and I'm here to tell you it's the cross that changes everything. We have been working through a sermon series I've entitled Kingdom Bound, and I just want you to understand, because it's first couple of months that I'm here, that I'm kind of pointing, like kind of like when, was it Babe Ruth that said, I'm sending one over here? Was he left? He was left-handed, right? I just want you to know where we're heading. We started a number of weeks ago with Jesus' mission statement from Luke 4. Do you remember what we talked about when we used Luke 4? Jesus stood up and he unrolled the scroll from Isaiah and he looked at two different chapters and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to do something in particular, to proclaim the gospel, the good news to the poor. To the poor. Recovering of sight to the blind. Release to the captives. Care for the oppressed. And what is translated the acceptable year of the Lord. It was the year of Jubilee in Scripture where all the debts are washed away and we start fresh, reconnected with God. Jesus' purpose for coming here is to set things right. And we start there. The next week we talked about the fact that we're all called, and I told you a little bit about my call story. That even in our brokenness, God calls us into action. That we have some purpose. That, and I used the example of David because I really want you to get in your head that it's not about living a perfect life, that God is going to like me because I never did any sin, especially the big ones. Because David did all of the big ones. And yet, Scripture says the Messiah is going to come from the line of David. David is given such a place of honor, and it can't be because he wasn't an adulterer, and it can't be because he wasn't a murderer. In my mind, I keep going, all right, I haven't done a couple of these. If God loves David, maybe he can love me too. But God loved David because David had a heart for God. Because David was in love with God. David was broken and in love. And so it's a reminder that all of us are called, even in the midst of our brokenness, to love. Then we talked about, the next week, we talked about the different ways we connect and stay focused on God, and I named a number of the spiritual disciplines that help us keep our focus. I don't know about you, but if I go days without praying, I'm in deep trouble because all I'm worrying about is my own junk. But when I pray, and I especially when I pray Wesley's covenant prayer, that's a surrender prayer, then I start my day, or I finish my day differently because I feel that connectedness. And it's not because I'm not connected at other times. It's because I'm not aware of it. I'm just out of focus. And we talked about the next week about having gifts from God. Not that we're overly religious. We call them spiritual gifts because they're gifts from God. But some of them are not particularly religious gifts. There's some that are very religious. Miracles and prophecy. Those are fabulous gifts. But I don't have those. And not a whole lot of us do. But when you realize that one of the spiritual gifts from God is craftsmanship, and you realize that you can make stuff and glorify God, when you put furniture in homeless folks' new houses, when you can build Habitat for Humanity's houses, those kind of gifts, which don't feel all that spiritual, bring you to an awareness that what you do with joy, that's a gift from God, allows you to serve God where you are. We are not all called to be preachers, thank God. We're not all called to be second grade teachers either, thank God. And last week we talked that Jesus was very, very clear that our first priority should be in seeking to be in God's reign, to be in God's empire, to first and foremost to be a Christ follower, to seek Christ first, to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. So this week we get to that question, how do we do that? How do we grow the kingdom? How do we seek the kingdom? What does Jesus tell us to do? Lucky for us, if you take all of the gospel message, there are a couple times when Jesus summarizes things. And in a couple of sentences, if that's all I can remember, these couple of sentences, I may be able to get it right. So today we're going to look at the summary statement of Jesus, reflecting on the entire Old Testament. Before I read Scripture, I, though, want to talk about the fact that Jesus has got this typical opposition. Every time you see Jesus having a conflict with people, it's not the police, it's not the government. Really didn't have much of a conflict with Rome. Jesus didn't. Jesus almost always was talking to religious professionals. He's constantly being bombarded, and they're trying to trick Jesus. The religious professionals. I'm going to make a list real quick of all the different opposition that Jesus deals with in the gospel message. One is the priests. They are the group that does the everyday functions of the temple. So doing sacrifices and doing the obligations that are part of the law in the temple week in, week out, day in, day out. There are the scribes, and they are essentially the folks who are academia. They are the ones that look at the law and nuance the law and try to figure out ways around the law and try to find ways to fulfill the law. Then there are the Herodians. Have we heard of the Herodians? All right, I got a couple of yeses from folks who have taken disciple. The Herodians like the status quo. They like the fact that Rome is here because they've kind of cozied up next to the Romans, and the Romans have given them some kind of legitimacy, some kind of power, and so they live in the status quo. They like having Rome here. Then there are the Essenes. They are mystics. They are hermits. They are the folks that head out into the desert and say, let's create our own really good place that's perfect, and let's just ignore everybody else. Ooh, and then there are the zealots. We see them on the news on occasion, still, today. They want to violently overthrow the Roman occupiers. Today we would call them terrorists. This morning we're going to talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed that if they could get everybody in Israel to obey the law, the part of the Old Testament that was set out by God, if they could obey it just right, that God would send the Messiah, that they had control of God, that if they were perfect, if society was perfect, then God would send the Messiah and the Messiah would kick out Rome. So the Pharisees didn't care much for harlots and tax collectors and for lepers, the poor, the least, and the lost. So every time Jesus talks about caring for the poor, the least, the lost, eating with tax collectors, then Jesus is poking the Pharisees. And lastly is the Sadducees. The Sadducees are the wealthy, upper-class, priestly-supporting group. They often align to the Herodians because if they can maintain the status quo, their wealth stays in place. My guess is when Jesus turned over tables in the temple that he really ticked off some Sadducees. So here's the scripture we have today. Are you listening? When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment." Jesus, God, from the cross, the one we know clearly is God in the flesh, said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second commandment is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So if you want to summarize the fattest part of the book, you can summarize it in these two sentences: love God and love others. I can almost remember that. But we have to be careful. It can't be that kind of internal love where we care only for our own family because they love us, or those folks who have already proven that they love us. No, Jesus calls us outward to the refugees. In the Old Testament, the word for hospitality, which was a critical piece of the calling and the law in the Old Testament, care for the refugees, the word we translate it now is hospitality. And it actually meant love for foreigners. The word we translate now as hospitality in Hebrew was the word love of foreigners, of strangers. And so that calls us into a different light this day as we look at the news and see strangers and see foreigners who are being considered worthless, of no value. We can spend the rest of our faith life trying to unpack these verses: love God and love others. It's not something you can just say, "Yep, I believe that. That's good. I'm done." You can't come to worship on Sunday morning and sit and satisfy that part of the law. We have to do something. Jesus says it's the summary of all the law and the prophets that makes it important. We should spend the rest of our days unpacking this in order to bring about the kingdom. The question becomes, how do we love God? Just like how we love our spouses and our family, it's by giving time to God, by giving time to each other. If you make God's dream a priority, if you listen and do what you're asked in your prayer life, then you show your love for God. You can't say, "I love you" on Sunday morning and then go out and live the rest of your life like it makes no difference. That's not with your mind, your strength, your soul, your everything. I believe that we love God by loving others. We already do that here. The joy for me in serving in this pulpit is that I get to tell you about the why we do what we already do, and hopefully inspire us to do whatever it is that we need to do on any given day or week. God didn't put us here so that we could buy more shoes or play more golf or go fishing again and again, or watch TV until we can't stand another football play. Don't bump each other. This is all for inside your own head, not for the end of the elbow. But we do. We get lost in our lives, and if we're not careful, we lose focus enough that we focus mainly on what takes care of us in the moment. If we do that, more three-year-olds will wash up on the shore. So we do what we can. We love God by loving others. If we believe God created everything, if we believe God died on the cross for us and for all, then we've got some work to do. This is why we do what we do. Because God said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, your soul, and each other. And not just each other that are nice to you, but every neighbor and even your enemy. Let us pray. God, connect us. Connect us to you so that we are not a people of the law, but a people of love. That we see in our relationship with you a way forward to help change the world in your name. Lord, we ask your presence in the bread and the cup. And we are reminded that you have called us to do this when we gather, to connect our spirit and our soul all the way back to that holy meal that you shared, that Passover meal that reminded the disciples that for ages you have been the one who saves us, that the blood that went across the doorpost so that you would keep Jewish children alive, that same blood saves us this day through the cross. Let Easter and Good Friday, wrapped up into one, let it dwell inside this bread and this cup and set us all right with you. And forgive us from all of our brokenness, our disconnections. Call us back home. This is our greatest prayer. We want to love you more. Show us how. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.